Good evening. Great to see you. Thanks for being here. Good to have you along tonight as we open God's Word. Back in the book of Galatians, we find ourselves. So please open your Bibles to the book of Galatians in chapter 1. And as you're turning to Galatians, I know that we've prayed already, but I'm going to ask again for the Lord's blessing on our time together in His Word. We thank you, God, for your Word now. And I pray that as we open, that the Word spoken here would be from you. Father God, our hearts would be ready to receive truth from you. We desperately need your help, your aid, your assistance in our lives in every way. For you have made us, you have saved us, you know us more intimately than we ourselves. You know exactly what we need, when we need it. And we depend upon you and we depend upon you now. Open our eyes, we pray in Jesus' name to your word. Amen. Amen. I hold in my hand, my left, your right, my phone, and my Bible, my right hand, your left side. And tonight's message is one of contrast, and I'll begin with a contrast because it helps to establish the difference and highlight exactly the need to see the distinction. With modern technology, there is so much that I can access with my phone. I have access to 24/7 news. And I have news that is tailored and catered from all sites around the globe to my very interest. But what I find increasingly more and more is that the news that I encounter through my phone is bad. is bad. And it discourages me as I read story after story of, oh, wow, and oh, man, that. And it just becomes a thing of despair for me where it seems that courage is sucked out of me as I'm discouraged. And it might be that, well, I'll take a break from my news and so I'll jump onto social media and have a look at what different people are posting. And I find that that too is bad news for me. As I look and I see what people are involved in and what they're promoting and what they're settling for with respect to the advertising and all of that that's going on. And it's bad news. And then I look at my calendar and I think ahead of all of the events and the things, and it becomes depressing as the bad news of what lies before me. Then I can open up my bank accounts and see my balances, and that's bad news and depressing. And so I put my phone away, but then in my hand is I have the good news, the Bible, God's Word, as a revelation of who He is and of His character and of what it is that He has for me as His child, as a member of His family. And it highlights a distinct difference between the way of the world. And the world, it presents news, but it's predominantly bad news. And the world, it presents messages, but it's predominantly false gospels and false messages for us. But then we have the Word, and we have God's good news, and we have the truth of the Word, and it's a declaration of hope for us that should fill our hearts and lives with that good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Word, God's news, God's good news, the gospel, it encourages us. It puts courage back into you that the world has sucked out of you as it discourages. And tonight I hope that we can understand as we dig into God's Word the difference between the false gospels, the false messages, the bad news of the world, and the good news, the truth of God's Word, and that it will stir up within us courage, fill our hearts again with hope to embark upon a new week in the presence of God, living our lives for His glory, for our benefit and good. Now, the word gospel, we've been talking about it with respect to the book of Galatians last week. We understood that Romans and the book of Galatians work hand in hand, and Romans is very much a presentation of here is what the gospel is, and the book of Galatians is very much a presentation of here is what the gospel is not. And I asked you to understand the book of Romans as like putting it into sporting terms, the offensive strategy, and the message of Galatians being like the defensive strategy for us as Christians in understanding what the gospel is. The good news of Jesus Christ. And that word, that terminology, gospel and good news, it harks back to the days of ancient times when a herald would go, often before the arrival of a king, but it was someone who was a messenger typically delivering news to the people, the citizens of a town, of an edict of the king that was to be a declaration of good news. And Paul very much presents himself as a messenger of the good news of Jesus Christ. But it is that very thing that is being challenged by people here in these churches in this region of Galatia. Paul, you remember, had founded these churches on his missionary journeys. He had come presenting as an apostle of Jesus Christ. This is the good news, the message of Jesus Christ, of who he is, of what he has done for you, that you do not have to be lost and you do not have to pursue after these things. And it instilled great hope as people believed in Jesus Christ and their lives were transformed. Then Paul would continue on his missionary journeys and leave people in charge of the churches. And as soon as that took place, it was like the vacuum had been established and others came in. Oh, well, you know, Jesus is good, but you actually need Jesus and this. And so they were adding to the message of the gospel of Jesus, and we learned last week that Jesus plus anything ruins everything. And this was what Paul was coming to address and what Paul was writing about. And so he comes direct and straight to the point here in chapter 1. And what is the gospel? What is the good news? Paul delivers it to us very straight in his epistle to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Listen to this. You can turn in your Bibles if you want, but listen to the declaration of our gospel, of our good news. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ," here is the good news, "Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Kepha," that's Peter, "then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." That's Bible terminology for dying. "And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. That was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe." That is the good news that Paul has come to reveal to our hearts tonight, just as he revealed to the church in Galatia. That is the message that he had received from God himself. And Paul said that, "I delivered this to you with a passion, and I worked so hard, not because of anything within myself, but the grace that God had given to me, the good news, and I couldn't help myself but want to share that with you." And what we'll learn tonight and we'll conclude with tonight is that the good news is to be enjoyed. The good news is to be received. The good news is to be celebrated, and the good news is to be shared abroad and to be a blessing with others. The good news is this, as we unpack what we just read and our understanding of the gospel. The good news is, number one, you and I, we have a problem. Now, is that good news or bad news? Sounds like bad news when I first present it to you, but it's good news because the way of the world is to look at humanity and to say that there is no problem, that there is no sin. And the secular view is to deny the reality of what we know to be true in our existence. The Bible starts with, there is a problem, and then moves on, secondly, you are the problem. Is that good news, or is that bad news? Well, the bad news of the world is to blame everybody else, and to blame everything else for all of the problems and the experience of our existence in this fallen world and the brokenness of it. But the truth is, as we look at ourselves in the mirror, we are the problem. Thirdly, what we see in the gospel is this, that there is a solution to this problem. And that's good news. If there's a problem, I want to know how to fix that problem. I want to know how to rectify that problem. Whereas the world, it exists in a hopeless despair of trying this and of trying that and crossing our fingers and crossing our hearts and hoping for the best in a scenario, but not knowing whether or not it will be successful. Fourthly, in the gospel, we understand that you, me, we are not the solution. And there is good news in that. Whereas the world is all about self-help, the world is all about self-promotion, the answer lies within humanity. But the answer lies fifthly in this, and that is that the gospel presents the good news. Jesus is the solution. Jesus is the answer. And I reminded you last week, it's like the Sunday school lesson all over again. Jesus is the answer to every question. Jesus. Jesus. And so we're going to look at the good news tonight, what it is, unpacking that before us. And again, the background, Paul, having started this church, these churches rather, in this region of Galatia, people coming in as he had left, seeing an opportunity and adding to the gospel message of what Paul preached, adding to Jesus, trying to get people out of team Jesus and on board with team something else. And Paul is defending the gospel here before us tonight, and we're seeing a contrast between here is what the gospel is and here is what the gospel is not. And firstly in this, what we see is the difference between revelation, that is the gospel, and speculation, that is humanity. In Galatians chapter 1, we read verse 11 to 12, Paul says, "But I make known to you, brethren," he calls the church there his family. And that's a strong claim to give to people who weren't his family in blood, but he claims that they're his family spiritually speaking, that they are the family of God, that God is our Father, that we are brothers and sisters. And it's a strong, bold claim because there's such a, well, an inherent claim in that in the day and time where people wouldn't just claim someone was a brother or sister because it meant that they had to, by law, share an inheritance. And so for Paul to claim that they are brothers, that they are sisters, family in God is a high connection, spiritually speaking, to God. "I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel," the good news, "which was preached," and the gospel must be preached. You know, the gospel must be declared. How shall people know unless they hear? You know, we can give and we can be all about social justice and those are all important things, but there must be and there needs to be a declaration, an actual preaching, a revealing of here is what the gospel is. A sandwich in someone's hands can go so far. And it's good, it will feed their belly, but what needs to be fed most is their soul. What needs to be saved is the most important part. The gospel must be preached. And Paul says that he preached the gospel, and it was preached by him, not according to man. This is the contrast that we're starting to see, the difference between revelation of the gospel and speculation from humanity. "For I neither received it," verse 12, "from man." You see, the claim was that, well, Paul, you've just come onto the scene and you're just regurgitating stuff that you've heard the other disciples of Jesus, the other apostles. You've just spent time with them and you're just regurgitating stuff you've heard from them, picked up bits and pieces here and there. He says, "No, I didn't get this from man, but I have come to it," verse 12, "through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Revelation versus speculation. Paul again is being attacked personally. His message, by extension, is being attacked as a consequence. And the claim is that you've just received this message, this gospel, this so-called good news from other people, and you don't actually buy into it yourself. But no, he states it has come from revelation, from God himself, not come from man. So let's look at this difference between revelation, the good news, and speculation, the false news. Revelation comes from God. This is truth. You know, when you want to know something about someone, we can hear from other people, we can read about them, but what do you think is the best source of information about someone? That individual. A self-revelation. The Bible is a self-revelation from God declaring to humanity, here is what I am like. Here is who I am. This is my character. These are my attributes. And so we go to the source when wanting to know the good news of who God is. And God, from the source in the Bible, reveals himself as what? He says, "I'm a God of grace. I'm a God of mercy. I'm slow to anger. I'm long-suffering. And he reveals all of these things about his heart towards humanity, that he loves us, that he cares for us. We don't hear that message of speculation from mankind. I'm yet to have sat in a philosophy class through university where people unpack, here is what God is like, as a reflection of what the Bible declares God is like. And what we get in the world is, well, from my experience and from this book that I've read, from this TV show or from this movie or from these songs, here is what I think and here is what others think. And it's all speculation from humanity about the solutions to what ails humanity. It comes from man. Revelation is based on truth. It's from God himself, whereas speculation is based on tradition. It's a build-up of things that, well, this could have been done in the past, and this is what one person said, and here's the way that we've always done it, and so this is the way it must be. Revelation is God's word to man. Here is what I am like. Speculation, the way of the world, is man's words about God and hoping for the best. It's presumptions, it's false perceptions, it's speculation. Revelation is unchanging. It doesn't need fixing. It's perfect. It's right. It's always right. Humanity's best efforts, speculation, never got it right. Always changing. Always in need of fixing. And so the point in this is, do not receive from man speculation. Rather, receive from God the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is where Paul starts in these verses before us tonight. You say that what I am presenting to you is something that I've picked up from man? No, I'll see that and I'll raise it. I'll say that this has come directly from revelation from God. It is true. It is right. It is trustworthy. It is truly good news. And we can rely upon it because it is perfect. It comes from God himself. Revelation versus speculation. And then he starts to speak of the difference between the true gospel and a false gospels, of what is redemption versus what is religion in verses 13 through to the beginning of verse 16. He says, and he uses himself as an example. For you have heard, he says, of my former life in Judaism, what people were coming in and seeking to add. How I persecuted the church of God violently. Paul, you remember him, was high up in the echelons there in the hierarchy of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders in Judaism. He was one that they, well, if they were to give medals to today or trophies as an award for, well, he is the Pharisee of Pharisees, it would go to Paul. Paul, you win it again this week. I don't know how we can compete with you. And he builds on this. He says, now, I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being far more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. It's the wrong father, isn't it? Should have been following God the Father, but he was following after the traditions of men. And he was earning his stripes, he was building up his resume and his stats and having people give him kudos for how wonderful and how brilliant of a mind and a person he was. Think of Paul, I used it last week, as a religious terrorist. And he came in and he murdered Christians and he arrested Christians, and all of it he thought he was doing actually for God, but he was actually working against God. But when it pleased, and there's that beautiful intersection of the gospel of grace, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, we'll stop there. Question before digging into this, here's something that people have debated and that theological schools have probably spent years on trying to figure out and many have become confused by. The question is, did God choose you or did you choose God? Which one is it? People think and they talk and backwards and forwards. Let me give you the answer right here. God chooses you, then you choose God. How do we know this? Paul says right here. Paul says that God set Paul apart before he was born. That God called Paul. And Paul lived his life contrary to God for so much of the majority of, certainly the beginning of his life. But then God came in, revealed himself in a powerful way to Paul. And then Paul chose to, in his life, become even more zealous than he was before Christ for the things of Christ after the gospel had impacted him. And so God, we need to understand this good news. God has chosen you. And for many of us, how wonderful that is, because our whole experience in this world so far is that no one has picked us for anything ever. Maybe kind of have this running joke about the experience of some. You know, it's like maybe you never got picked at recess and you were homeschooled. Just think about the logic of that. You never got picked for anything. You were the kid that nobody wanted, but God has chosen you. Isn't that good? And as you think about that, understand this too. God has chosen you, and Team Jesus is a motley crew. Look around at the people who are on the team. Look at the people sitting next to you and think, wow, if God has picked them and God has picked me, what a team this is, and what better way to declare and to reveal the glory and the grace of God than those he picks. We are the people who are short of stature. We're the asthmatic kid that's, you know, nobody wants. But God has picked us. The Bible tells us that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to what? Confound the wise. And we cannot puff our chests out with pride because, well, of course God would pick me. We've got nothing. God picks us out of the grace, the undeserved favor that he desires to bestow upon us, because it's in his character, it's in his nature. And so in that, we understand redemption versus religion, because Paul was all about religion prior to Christ, all about building up his resume of how wonderful, how awesome, how good am I, and anybody would want to pick me on their team. When in reality, the gospel message is all about redemption of, now God has picked you, look at what he is doing in transforming you. It's been said that Christianity is a mind-altering experience. Romans chapter 12 tells us that we are renewed, transformed in our minds by the power of the gospel. And so look at the difference between redemption, what the gospel brings, and religion, what humanity offers. Redemption is all about Jesus Christ. Think of who Jesus is. As you read the Gospels and we see his life that he lived in perfection, he lived the life that you and I could not live. And the miracles that he performed and the messages that he delivered, and we look at that and we go, in contrast to ourselves, us on our best day, we learned last week, is worthy of what? Being flushed down the toilet. Our best efforts generated within ourselves, the religion of humanity in comparison to Jesus Christ, is what Paul declared dung, manure, worth throwing on the rubbish heap of life. Redemption is about Jesus' resume. Religion is about mankind's resume. Imagine you've got a job and you come in one day and you've been fairly successful in this job. You're proud of your efforts and your resume and the process of getting this job. But then the next day somebody comes in and they're better than you at the job, their resume far outdoes yours, and they sit in your seat, and you come in and you go, what are you doing? So I'm doing your job. Well, what does that mean for me? Am I done? Should I go somewhere else? No, I'm doing your job, and you're going to experience the blessing, the benefit of me doing your job. That's what the gospel is. Jesus comes in, and he brings his resume into the job of fixing humanity. And we sit as recipients, as beneficiaries of his resume in that. Isn't that awesome? The gospel brings about redemption through the humility, whereas religion is all about pride, all about the puffing of the chest. Redemption, the gospel, makes you, makes me new. The old has passed away, and behold, all things become new. But religion makes us worse. And we see this difference highlighted before us in the example that Paul gives in the passage of his own life, of the difference between religion and of redemption. of humanity's gospel, the false gospel, and of the gospel of God and the impact of that. And for that example being unpacked further, we go to the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, we see Luke, who is a companion of Paul, writing and giving us in great detail what Paul's life was like in religion. In chapter 7, we see that Paul was responsible for the murder of the first martyr for the church, a fellow called Stephen. And it was that Paul was standing there giving his affirmation of the eventual stoning by way of the death of Stephen. But as he was hearing Stephen preach and teach, and no doubt Paul was amongst those who were gnashing and grinding his teeth at the message of what it was that Stephen was preaching, he is hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. And of Stephen declaring that he sees Jesus standing as his final breath is given, and Stephen says what? Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, just as Jesus uttered. And therein is the difference between grace and the law, which Paul knew, which Paul lived by, and yet exemplified in Stephen is the gospel of grace, the impact of that. And just a couple of chapters later, in chapter 9, Luke gives the account of how it was that Paul is on the road to Damascus in Syria with letters in his hand by the religious leaders in Jerusalem to go and arrest Christians, to have more of them imprisoned and more of them murdered and of families broken and separated. And he goes on this road to Damascus in this journey, and Jesus himself appears in a vision before Paul. Saul was his name back then. And Jesus speaks, and his companions hear, but they cannot understand what Paul is receiving from Jesus as Jesus has this conversation with Paul. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And it becomes this radical impact, this transformation, as now God, Jesus Christ, calls Paul, transforms his life in that moment, but he is blinded for 3 days. And as he heads out into the town there, there is this one fellow, a fellow called Ananias, who is given a message by God to go and see Paul. Now think of that in that day. Think of all of the despots, the dictators in this world combined into one, and that's an understanding. Now I want you to go and visit Hitler. And I want you to go to him, and because I have saved him and I'm going to make him a messenger. And like Ananias, no way. Am I hearing you correctly? But he acts in obedience. And he comes to Paul, Saul, as he was then, who has been blinded now for 3 days. Now, if we were to just close our eyes for a few moments, we'd get just an insight into that. But this man who thought he saw things in full color before is now blinded. And Ananias prays for him. His eyes are open. And just as he sees physically, he understands, now he sees spiritually the impact of the grace of God in his life. And all that he had understood in the scriptures before, all that he had read, all that he knew of the law, now he sees more fully through and because of the grace of God in his life. And Saul, the passionate zealot, the religious terrorist, has now become a terrorist against Satan as he begins to preach and teach the good news of Jesus Christ, so much so that people cannot believe, is this the same guy? And they're fearful, they're apprehensive at first, but his life is a change, and it's all because of that verse in chapter 1 of Galatians that we read, but God pleased himself to intervene. God came in and changed. And this man who was so steeped in religion, the traditions of his fathers, has now been set free, has now been liberated by the gospel of grace. And it transforms his life. And Paul is passionate, yes, and he's busy and he works and he's done so much. And he wrote some 13, maybe even 14 of the books of the New Testament out of 27. Did all of that work, but that work was not for him, not to build up his resume, but that work was in response now to the gospel of Jesus Christ having come into his life. And therein is the difference. But when it pleased God, the change in Paul's life is because of God's gospel and redemptive work in his heart and in his life. And so he begins now to highlight the contrast between what he saw before in religion as somewhat of a job to now what his existence and his experience as a preacher, as an apostle, as a teacher of Jesus Christ is for him as a calling in his life. And it's a great distinction for us to understand in our lives and in how we live today. In Galatians chapter 1, in the second part of verse 16, he says, "In order that I might preach him among the Gentiles." So that's why he was saved. "I did not immediately consult with anyone, but I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood," some versions have. He sought God. "Nor did I," verse 17, "go up to Jerusalem," where the early church was, and in particular the apostles, "to those who were apostles before me." But where did he go? "I went to Arabia, into the desert, and returned again to Damascus." Now, there's a difference here between what Paul is doing and what many times we do today. And that is this. Paul, in this experience here, was about solitude and time spent with God. And many times what we do is isolate ourselves from God and from other people and other believers. And there's a big difference between that. Saul was not isolating himself from the other believers. Instead, he was finding and seeking solitude in the presence of God. And as a consequence of that, after 3 years, I then went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. Now, what was it that Paul was doing for those 3 years? Many believe that Paul was being taught the scriptures that he knew so well in the Old Testament by Jesus himself through that time. It's a great thought, isn't it? Of having like this 3-year university experience, theological seminary with Jesus himself there in the Arabian desert. It's an interesting thought. "But then I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. I bet that was a lot of cups of coffees and talk, and Peter is talking, and well, what about this and what about that, and Paul and Peter backwards and forwards, and somewhat of an assessment maybe by Peter as kind of the head of the church in that day as to whether Paul was legitimate or if this was just a deception that now was being infiltrated into the church. "But then I saw," verse 19, "none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother." Now, I love that this is put in here because it's such a proof of the validity of the truth of the gospel message. James was the half-brother of Jesus Christ. So Mary and Joseph, after Jesus was born, lived a normal husband-wife relationship and existence and had children. James was one of those. And these were the half-brothers, the half-sisters of Jesus Christ. And if anyone knows someone intimately, it's a brother or a sister, isn't it? Early on in Jesus' gospel, his family thought that he was delusional, and many times they tried to save him from himself because he's getting too far into this whole I'm God thing. But after his death, his burial, his resurrection, his family believed. And James became a pivotal part of the church there. If anyone knows intimately an individual, it's a brother or a sister of someone. Yeah, my brother, he's God. He thinks he's God. But, you know, whoop. But they actually legitimately believed it and taught it and became a big part of it. That to me is a proof. Like if my brother started declaring himself as God, I would be on the forefront of revealing to all the rest of humanity, don't believe him. But James, the brother of Jesus, became so passionate about Jesus being God. And he knew, hey, I shared a room with him. And yet, I believe that he is God. That's a powerful proof of the gospel. I think it is. "Now, concerning the things which I write to you," verse 20, "indeed, before God, I do not lie." Afterward, verse 21, "I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia." The essence of this text, these verses just read, is Paul's credibility was being attacked. In order to discredit his message, you see, if you can invalidate the person who's delivering a message, then you can start to discredit their message, can't you? And so Paul highlights that he was not called by other men. Not even by the other disciples, not even by the other apostles. Paul was called to be an apostle, a preacher, and a teacher by Jesus Christ himself. He says, God has given me the authority to preach and teach and to declare the message that I revealed to you. God appointed him. God called me, he says. And what a calling that was. Think of the life that Paul lived, of the miles that he traveled, of the places that he went to, of the impact that Paul still has in the world today, some 2,000 years removed from his time here on earth. And it helps us to understand in that the difference between a calling and a job. Paul, before Christ intervened in his life, was all about his job, all about his ministry. In respect to adhering to the traditions of men and of doing everything right by the law and of doing what his boss has said. But now it's about a calling, and because of the grace of God, I'm doing this because I get the privilege of doing it. And therein lies the difference. A calling is what you were made to do. A job is what you have to do. A calling, well, God calls and man confirms that call. Whereas a job is about man calling and man confirming. A calling is what you get to do. A job is what you have to do. A calling gives life, is life-giving to you. A job, when you see it that way, is life-draining. So the question we often ask ourselves in what I am doing, in how I'm spending my days, eking out my existence, how can I know the difference? How can I know the difference between what I'm committing my hand, my energy, my efforts, my time to, as to whether or not that is a calling that God has for me, what God made me and created me and appointed me to do, as opposed to this is just a job that is paying the bills or is filling my time? What's the difference? How do you know the difference? It's not so much what you're doing. It's more about who you are doing it for. Think of Jesus. Jesus is a good example of this. Jesus spent 90% of his life here on earth, and a big chunk of that was as a carpenter. Was that a calling or was that a job? That was a calling. He spent 10% of his life in what we read of the Gospels, those 3 years of the Gospel ministry, so to speak. And yet we would go, well, that's really the calling, and that those first 30 years of his life were somewhat a bit of a waiting zone for Jesus until he really began his ministry. Both are a calling. Why? Because Jesus was, if you remember, all the way back when he went into the temple at the age of 12, he was doing what? His Father's business. He knew that he was here to fulfill that which God had called him, that which God had appointed him to do. Paul's life is another example. Paul, we know him as a preacher, as a teacher, as an apostle of Jesus Christ. What was Paul also? A tent maker. Was that a calling or was that a job? It was a calling. Yes, it helped pay the bills, but it was that which he, in doing so, busy about it, was doing for God as a benefit unto the Lord. Let me give you some great scripture that will help unpack and understand this further. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. It says, whatever you do, do it heartily. Whether you're a teacher, whether you're a stay-at-home mum, whether you're a janitor, whether you're a plumber, whether you're a policeman, a nurse, whether you're a minister within a church, whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. It's awesome. There are many times we're working for that paycheck, or we're working for those bonuses, or we're working for our superannuation. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven, Jesus said, where moth and rust and thieves cannot attack and destroy. Because as you work as unto the Lord has the reward of the inheritance in store for you. And therein lies the difference between religion of man and the gospel of grace that God gives us. Religion of man is about doing things for the sake of doing things and hoping that you'll be able to achieve and succeed at the end of it. But the gospel of grace is doing things as unto the Lord. He has appointed, He has called you, and He will bless, He will look after, He will guide, He will provide, and He has a reward stored up for you, an inheritance in heaven. Here's how this works in our lives, practically speaking. Grace, Jesus works for you as He does on the cross, having spent His life, having given His life, having raised Himself from the dead. He works in you now by His Spirit, and the Holy Spirit resides in you, and through you by grace. And you receive grace from Him, and as a consequence, you become a means of grace on flowing out into others through your generosity, through your love, through your forgiveness, through your service, through your counsel, through your presence, through your blessings onto others. It was a kind of a trivial example of this that might help sink this thought into your head. I read an article through the week, and it was like a little social media thing that people were trying to get legs on and push. In America, it's more prevalent than here. But those drive-through coffee places that people can go to. And the idea was that you would go in and then you would pay for your coffee and for the coffee of the vehicle behind you. And to see how much momentum you could get going on. And apparently the record was some 1,000 vehicles in a row of people who were paying it forward, so to speak. The grace that they'd received of somebody else paying for their coffee, that they then, well, wow, what a blessing, how awesome that is. I'm going to do the same to somebody else. And just as they'd received that gift in some respect, they felt like, wow, this is awesome. We get to give that gift on to somebody else. Well, you and I, in a far more powerful, mighty way, have received so much grace from God. That should fill our hearts with a sense of overwhelming joy at embarking upon each day with the good news that's in our hearts that we've received, that we've heard, that now we go, I'm just going to be a blessing on out into others. I'm going to be a conduit through which the grace of God can flow on out. And they'll be blessed, not because they deserve it, but they'll be blessed because of grace. Because I have received, not because I deserve, but I have received because of who God is. That's how that works. And so in this, we finally conclude in Galatians chapter 1 with this thought that God's gospel, God's grace, actually creates your testimony, your life as a part of the good news of Jesus Christ, because it happened for Paul. He says in verse 22, I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. So he'd gotten saved on the road to Damascus. 3 years was in the desert there in Arabia. Had spent some 15 days with Peter and then to James. But aside from that, nobody else knew whether Paul, who used to be Saul, was somebody that they could trust, that he was legitimate. And so he says, I was unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They were only hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And look at this. And they glorified God because of me. Wow. Paul, before Christ, he had a biography. Here's the things that I did. Here's what I achieved. And here's chapter one of my life. And wow, that's impressive. Here's what I did. And we like reading biographies that, you know, list out all of people's achievements. And we celebrate lives lived that have been, wow, that's an impressive, that's an amazing life. Paul's life as Saul was a biography, a great list of achievements of things. Pharisee amongst the Pharisees, he declared himself to be. Far greater than all of his peers. But his life, because of Christ, now became a testimony. His life before Christ was all about, I did this, I did that, I achieved this, I did that. His life after Christ is all about Jesus. Jesus did this, Jesus did that, Jesus is, and Jesus that. And so much so that the difference between me, I, the biography, to the testimony, Jesus, is the last verse of chapter 1. It said, they glorified God because of me. Jesus was revealed in Paul, and the people glorified God in Paul. And here's the truth. If God can use a Paul, guess what? God can use you. God will use a Paul, guess what? God will use you. Hey, think of it this way. In the Old Testament, God used a donkey. If God can use a donkey, He can use us. Someone once said that the similarities are quite very much there. It's just that our ears are shorter and we don't have a tail. If God can use a Paul, God can use you. So in light of that, here's a question for you and I to consider. Who might need to hear your testimony? Not your biography, your testimony this week. Think about the week ahead. The days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, what's on your calendar, what meetings you might have, the people in your workplaces, the people that you're likely to encounter. Who might need to hear the good news that you have received the grace at work in your life that Jesus has given to you, that you can then be a conduit out, and it can be a blessing to them in a way like it was for those hearing of the change in Paul's life in verse 24, where they say, they glorified God because of me. Tell them about what God has done in your life. Focus on Him. Share the work of Jesus. People who won't hear the word of God, they'll listen to the works of God in your life. I've found that to be true, is that people who, if I gave a verse to, would be dismissive of it, but they cannot deny the power of God at work in my life in ways that glorify Him. I'll close with sharing of how grace in this way with the gospel. Just like for the people there in looking at the transformation in Paul's life, glorified God as a consequence. Grace, remember that I began this message with the distinction between the gospel of the world and the gospel of the word. The gospel of the world discourages us. It's bad news. It sucks the life out of us. It removes courage from us as we head out into the world. And we're like Eeyore out of the Winnie the Pooh. Remember that? And it's just like this dark rain cloud over us. Everything's bad. Everything's dismal. That's the world, the gospel of the world. It discourages us. It sucks courage out of us. But the gospel encourages us. It puts courage back into us. And the way that we can do that is to declare the gospel at work in our lives, to reveal the testimony of God intervening. And we were blessed this week in our household of just having that moment of celebrating God at work in the lives of our kids, in particular, my wife and I. And we were just reflecting through the week of God being at work in the lives of our children in ways that we've been praying for a number of different things together as a family for them. And of God answering those prayers in ways that, well, we were praying in certain ways, but God, you know, delivered in ways that He knows best. And I found myself just reflecting on that as we were talking, and just it encouraged us, and it encouraged me in a way of just going, God, You are good. God, You are awesome. And I love to see You at work in people's lives and in my kids' lives in particular in this way. And I think for you and I, that we oftentimes we bite our tongue, or we're a bit more apprehensive of sharing the good news. And good news is to be enjoyed, isn't it? It's to be received. It's to be celebrated. But good news is also one to be shared. Hey, did you hear? Hey, did you, can I tell you? And so for you and I this week, just as we enjoyed the benefit of God at work in the lives of our family and experienced the encouragement of that for us, I encourage you in that way. Look for ways that you can share the testimony of the gospel, God's word at work in our lives. And may that be something that, like in that last verse of Galatians chapter 1, gives glory to God because of you. Isn't that awesome? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace, the good news. Please continue to encourage our hearts with who you are, of what you are doing. Help us to see and to know authentically the difference between the gospel of grace and the true gospel, and the messages and the things of the world. I pray that we would not settle for second best, for inferior imitations of you. But Lord, that we would enjoy being a part of what you have called us to, that you have appointed us into your family, to be about your business. We honor you now. We give you glory. I pray your blessing upon your people here tonight. Guide them through this week, I pray. In Jesus' mighty name, may we hear the good things that you are doing in one another's lives. We give you all the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.